Well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the very center of it, to the book of Psalms, the 103rd Psalm. Of course, we're coming up to Thanksgiving Day this week. Thanksgiving Day has become sort of a lost day, I think, at least to me, because for some reason, over the last 20 years or so, maybe a little bit more than that, Halloween has taken on a life of its own. It has increased exponentially with everything that gets involved with that. All the different television shows and all the demon movies and all the garbage that they have. Now, it's no wonder, because Halloween is a day that is dedicated and given over to Satan. I mean, that's where the roots of that are in many ways. Not completely, but that's a lot of what that's become. So we get all this big production about Halloween, and then we kind of go right over Thanksgiving. That's the sound it makes, by the way, when you go over a holiday. Right over the holiday, and then bang, we're going into Christmas time, which of course gets all of the attention. But Thanksgiving is a very, very important time. As a matter of fact, what I want us to leave with today is the fact that for a Christian, every day should be a day of Thanksgiving. Every day. Not just November, every single day. And what I want us to consider this morning is our Thanksgiving catalog. You're going, Pastor Dave, that doesn't make any sense. That's okay, I'm going to tell you. The Thanksgiving catalog, that's what I want you to leave with here today from Psalm 103. Now, the Thanksgiving Day celebration, this is not worldwide. This is not a worldwide event. There are only just a handful of countries that actually celebrate any type of a Thanksgiving like we have. Canada and the United States are the two primary. Canada's Thanksgiving Day is the second Monday of October. Our Thanksgiving Day, fourth Thursday in November. So the days themselves are not the same, but the fact is that the roots of when this day started can be traced all the way back to the Protestant Reformation. How many of you know what that is? Some of you are in your class, you should know what the Protestant Reformation. Who started the Protestant Reformation by and large? Martin Luther. In 1517, we're coming up to the 500th anniversary of that. He took what became known as the 95 Theses that he wrote against the Catholic Church. Now, one of the things people don't realize is that Martin Luther was not trying to bring down the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic monk. Luther was. What he was trying to do was to get the church to realize that their focus had left what it should be, and it became all about getting money. It came about keeping people trapped and locked in places so that they were dependent on the church. Luther was saying that's not what we should be doing. And so there was a time of thanksgiving as those things were taking place and people were being freed from the bondage of the Church of England of that day and the Church of Europe in Germany, which is where Luther was. Thanksgiving is also a part of the Harvest Festival. Matter of fact, people that don't like using the word Thanksgiving sometimes call it Harvest Festival. That's gone back as far as people can have track of time. Because what would happen is that they would come to this time of year and the harvest would be completed and brought in, and if it was a good harvest, they had food for the winter. That's a good thing. And so they would celebrate that. And then they would get through the winter, they'd come back to the spring, they plant, they start all over again, so they would celebrate that day. In this country, George Washington, in 1789, proclaimed that a national day here in our country. And listen to the words that he said, and just try right now for a moment to imagine a president of the United States saying these words. He said, "This day is to be set aside as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God." Wouldn't that be great to have a president say those kinds of words? I don't know that we'll ever hear that kind of thing again. But this is what Thanksgiving was about, was to be grateful to God. Now, the problem today, and the reason that we blow over Thanksgiving so quickly, is that on the very day that we focus our attention on being grateful, the next day, Friday, is the day we kick into gear about what it is we want. That's what Black Friday is. You go right from Thanksgiving to everybody goes to the stores at 4 a.m. How many of you have gotten up like at 2 or 3 a.m. to go to a store? Don't lie to me. I'm standing right here. Thank you. Thank you. Donna, I know you have. But that's what we go right from this day of being so grateful and so thankful for all that is that we've been given, and then we go immediately and begin to focus on this is what I want. I've got to have all of this. It's called Black Friday. Black Friday because it was the day the merchants were hoping that they would sell so much that the rest of their year would be in the black or in the positive. That's why it's called that. And one of the things that got sent out around this time of year, and many of you can remember this, probably not you college kids, you guys are, I think it already was done by the time we got to you. Beginning in 1933, the Christmas catalog would come out. And the primary people that did that was Sears. You remember the Sears wish book? You remember that thing? It was like over 300 pages that would get sent to your homes, and you couldn't wait to get this. Pouring through all this stuff going, I have no prayer of getting any of this, but I'm going to pretend like I can. Huge. Until 1997, when it got too expensive to do that. And then Sears created the Little Big Wish book. Do you remember that one? It was only just a couple of inches big, only about 100 pages. But again, it showed all of those things that you could have. And then, of course, in 2010, they made it online, made it digital. Most all of you shop digitally now, so most of you. I understand how stores can stay in business now with that because everybody just gets online and you get it sent to you. If you're like my house, we get three things sent on different sizes, so you make sure you've got the one that fits you. And then you have to send all the rest of them back. I don't like doing that. That's just give me one size and then I'm good. I was looking at you, Aaron, because I thought, man, you're a classy guy. You dress well. I want to make sure. But this morning, I don't want to talk about the Christmas catalog. This morning, I want us to talk about a Thanksgiving catalog. The Christmas catalog showed you all of those things that you could get. My Thanksgiving catalog is something that I am going to have in my life that's going to focus on what I have been blessed with, which is what we as Christians, that's how we should live our lives. Now, you're in the 103rd Psalm. I want to read to you what David wrote here, because this is a wonderful piece that David writes. Because the fact of the matter is, in this country, most of our blessings that we receive, we tend to forget those things pretty quickly, especially the things that are just a natural part of our lives. Let me give you this to consider. If you got up this morning more healthy than you are sick, you are more blessed than 6 million people around the world who will not live out this day. They'll die today at some point, 6 million people. If you recognize the blessing of being able to meet here together without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, even death, you're more blessed than 3 billion people around the world today. Over 3 billion people in our world today cannot do this without fear that someone's going to come in and disrupt their meeting. If you have food in your house, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you're better cared for than over 75% of the people in the world today. And listen to this one. You don't think you have anything? You think you're struggling? If you have money in the bank at all, any amount of money, in your wallet or purse, if you've got a few bucks on in your person, or you've got some spare change laying around the house, you are in the top 8% of the world's population's wealthy. Top 8%, if you've got any of that in your life. How can we complain in our lives today? How in the world can we honestly complain about what's going on when we consider what it is that God has given us? Well, I think that if we can turn our minds to, rather than the Christmas catalog, create a Thanksgiving catalog, it'll change the way that we look at things. And so David writes in the 103rd Psalm. He writes these words. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Watch now. "He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from my life from the pit. He crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In that entire psalm, David never asks for one thing. The whole psalm is nothing but thanking God and praising him. And we have talked in here about what it would mean to be able to go to God in our time of prayer and not ask him for anything. Can we do that? I think that's hard, to be honest. I mean, I would love to be able to say, yeah, I can sit down and I don't ask God for anything. I catch myself hitting him with my list before I do anything else. And in reality, David says, wait a minute. Look what it is that God's done for us. Look what it is that he's blessed us with. And David breaks this whole thing down into three components. And this psalm has actually been called a river because it just continually flows. It just continually goes on and on in praising him, but it widens as it goes, because David in the first part of this talks about individual blessings, things that God gives us. And we're going to look at those just for a moment this morning. He then talks about the blessings that God brought to the nation of Israel. He expands it. And then he talks about what God has done in creating the universe. God's hand is in each and every aspect of that in our lives this morning. So there are six blessings. I'm going to do this quickly. Oh, I didn't take my watch off. Hang on, stand by. Let me take this off here, because I know you were getting really nervous. Somewhere you looked at each other when he didn't take his watch off. We're going to be here all day. All right, wait a minute. Here we go. All right, I see it. Six blessings that God gives us. And he shares this with us. David writes these things in the first six verses. But even before he talks about those, he does one other thing. In the second verse, he says, listen, don't forget to give God thanks. Don't forget to do that. Yeah, I'm going to show you all these things that God does, but if you're not grateful for them, that's an issue of your heart that you need to understand. The theologian Charles Spurgeon, some of you may recognize that name, wrote this, and I love this. He says, we often write our blessings in the sand, but we engrave our complaints in marble. How true is that? We'll write our blessings in the sand, but our complaints, we've got those etched in marble. It should be the other way around for us. We should know without a shadow of a doubt all the blessings that God's given us, so that even in the midst of the storm, in the midst of when things are really having a hard time for our lives, we know what God's blessed us with. The things that we're not so happy with, those things should just be able to be wiped away very quickly. You'll do that if you've got a catalog of your thanksgivings, if you know what those things are. And so the first one that we look at is forgiveness. That's the first thing, the blessing that God gives us. This is in the first part of the third verse. He says, he forgives all my sins. My friends, that's the very foundation of who we are. Without God's forgiveness in our lives, we have no hope. There's no hope for our future. There's no hope for what God has in store for us, because without that, we are lost. And if you're here this morning and you have never, ever asked God to forgive you of your sins and invite Jesus Christ to be a part of your life, that's the single most important thing that you can do. Single most. Because that's not an event about your life. That's an event that has to do with your eternity. That determines where you spend eternity, is that single, simple act of just simply asking Jesus to come into your life. So he forgives us our sins. That's the first blessing. Can I encourage you, when you pray, that that be the very first thing you say when you begin to pray? Father, thank you for my salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, Father, that I don't have to take the penalty for what I deserve, but rather you have given me all of your love. You've given me a way to be able to spend eternity with you. You know, when I do that, I find that the things that I'm concerned about and all the things that I'm listing, they begin to change pretty quickly when I realize how important that is, that God saved my soul. The second thing that he does then, and this is in the second part of the third verse, he says, and he heals all my diseases. Now, Let me make sure we understand this. For a Christian, we have got to begin to understand, when we see the term healing in the Bible, that is not only confined to our bodies. God heals more than just our physical bodies. As a matter of fact, when you invite Him to come and to be a part of your life, when you invite Him to come in and to rule, He doesn't heal your body first. What's He heal first? He heals your mind. He heals your spirit. He heals your heart. And more than all of that, He heals the relationship that we at one time had with Him before sin came. You wrote what David wrote in here. He says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has taken our transgressions. That's healing in our lives. But as a part of that, then we begin to say, Father, heal our bodies. Come and touch us. Can I encourage you this morning to pray fervently for healing, physical healing? And it doesn't matter what it is you're praying for. Because as we've seen in this church, God is greater than cancer. God is greater than pains. He's greater than anything of your system, of your body, because He created you. But that's not the only thing God heals. And so when we see in the Scripture that He's bringing healing, He brings healing to our relationships. He brings healing to our thinking. He brings healing to those things that become important in our lives. And so instead of chasing the things of the world, He heals that in me, and I begin to become more and more hungry after the things of Him. I want to live my life in righteousness. I don't want to continue to compromise in my life. Yeah, I'm doing this over here, and I realize that maybe I probably shouldn't, but it's not that big a deal. No, Father, heal me so that I don't want any of that in my life. The only thing that I'm in pursuit of is righteous relationship with You. That's what that healing means. And David says we need to be grateful for that, that He heals us. The third one then, and this is the first part of the fourth verse, it says He redeems me from death. He has given us the gift of redemption. Now, redemption is something that we look at, and that's sort of a church term, but the word redeem has three different meanings if you look it up. The first one is that I make something bad acceptable. That's what redeem means. I take something that's bad and I make it good. You can also redeem something to receive something else. If you go to the grocery store, take that person a coupon, you give them the coupon, they give you something for that. I'm redeeming that coupon. The third thing I can do is that I can also buy something back. For all of those of you, and I'm sure there are many of you here, that have financial advisors telling you what to do with your millions, if you purchase stocks and I knew that was you. If you purchase stocks and bonds, if you buy them back or if you cash those in, that's called redeeming them. Do you realize that all three of those things are perfect descriptions of what Jesus has done for us? He took something bad and He made it good. Bad because there was sin as a part of our nature. The flesh nature is sinful. He took that, and by His blood, He turned that into good. He also redeemed us and took our place, that we can then not have to suffer the consequences of what our sin is for. He says, you don't have to deal with that now. I've taken the penalty. I've removed that from you. He's redeemed us from that. We're not held responsible for that anymore. All of these things are the blessings that God has given us. And again, do we realize that this is not about right now, it's about eternity. This is something that God gives us to be able to look forward to. And so when I'm dealing with things in my life that don't seem to be going exactly the way that I want them to right now, you know what? Yeah, that's important, but it's not going to rob my joy. It's not going to steal my peace. It's not going to force me or make me to treat people in a way that I shouldn't. I get really distressed, and I should be careful how I say this, but I get distressed with Christians who talk about being in a bad mood. And I guess that's just me. You know, you say, well, what, I can't be in a bad mood? You can, but why do you need to be? What is it about your life that is going to impact the way that you treat somebody? So when I'm with Aaron, I'm being all ugly and cold and distant with him. Why? Well, I'm in a bad mood. Why? I've got eternity promised to me in heaven. My sins have been forgiven. I'm not the same as I was before. I'm not a slave to the slave nature of the flesh. I've been freed of all of that. I don't want to say any more about that, because then I'll get all ugly and you'll get upset with me, and I don't want Dottie getting mad at me. But the other reason that David talks about this word redeemed is because it's the same word that applies to the children of Israel when they were freed from Egypt. They understood what the word redeemed meant, because they were redeemed from slavery. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He frees us from the slavery of sin. The fourth one then, and this is in the back part of the fourth verse, it says, he crowns us with love. What are we looking at? We're looking at the blessings that David has said that we've been given. We've been given forgiveness. We've been given healing. We've been redeemed. And he gives us his love. And I love the fact that David uses the word crown, because that word has a lot of different connotations to it. Certainly, first thing is if someone puts a crown on you, it means that they've covered your head. The head is very important in the scripture. Jesus is called the head of the church. When we come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, yes, he comes into our heart, but we make that decision with our minds, with our head. But when something covers you, it's important over your life. It's having influence over you. So the fact that Jesus' love is a crown over our heads means that it permeates everything that we are. What's the other thing a crown does? It designates authority. It designates responsibility. It designates a person that's been set apart. That's who we are. We've been set apart, not from one another, but from the world. We're set apart from those things, as we prayed this morning, to be more than conquerors, to be a royal priesthood, is what is written in 1 Peter. He said, you're a royal priesthood. That's who we are. And it's because of God's love for us. The fifth one then, he says then in the first part of the first verse, he says, he fills my life with all good things. My friends, this is what satisfaction is in our lives. God brings satisfaction to us. Now, almost everybody I know is looking for some measure of the fountain of youth. It's why we do the things we do. You go to the gym, use all the different products on your face, try to take care of yourself. I don't want to get in the sun too much, so I look good. I don't want to look my age. We talk a lot about that. I guess I'm somewhat of a realist, because when I stand looking at myself in the mirror, God help me, I know that I was not born with gray hair. I wasn't born with the wrinkles that I have in my face. I wasn't born with eyesight and hearing that's decreasing. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says that even as the exterior of me continues to go away, he said, God continues to renew my inside day by day. Day by day. That's what satisfaction is. Satisfaction isn't about what's taking place on the outside of me. Satisfaction is what takes place on the inside. I don't know if I ever plan to grow up. I mean, I just think that's pretty optional to me. Aging is inevitable. Growing up, that's very optional. And I'm not sure I ever want to grow up. I want to always find delight and joy in the smallest of things. One of the things that I just love about Katarina's and my relationship is that we spend a lot of time laughing together over things that everybody else would look at us and go, there is something seriously wrong with both of you. We know that. But boy, do we have fun. I mean, just laughter is so important. It's such a great gift of God. That's the satisfaction that God brings to our lives. He brings joy. The greatest satisfaction we can have is to have our relationship restored with him, to be closer to him. I've shared with you many times, the times that I had distanced myself the furthest away from God were the times of my greatest unrest in my life, my greatest times of turmoil. And it didn't even have to do so much with what was going on out there. It was that I had removed myself from the place that I belong, which is fellowship with him. That's the way we're created. So he'll bring us that satisfaction, David says. And then the last one, the last part of verse 5, is that he will renew us. He renews us. And David uses the example of the eagle. It's one of the reasons why we have that as part of our symbol, our logo here at Remnant Life. Several years ago, I did a pretty extensive study for an adult Bible school, or Bible, Sunday school. There we are. I knew the term somewhere. I did an adult Sunday school, and I did a pretty extensive course of that. Roberta, you were a part of that. Roberta and Bill, you were in that, weren't you? Or at least at some. And then back in, I guess, 2013, during the fall, I did about a 7 or 8 week series here based on that teaching. And one of the things that we talked about, it was called Becoming an Eagle Christian. One of the things about the eagle, the bird, not the football player, the eagle, is that as that eagle ages, the feathers will begin to show the wear and the tear. As a matter of fact, sometimes they begin to break down, or they'll get dirty, or parasites will begin to attach and injure the feather itself. And what takes place then is that it affects the flight of the bird. As a matter of fact, as it flies, as a predator, if when you're flying, your feathers are beginning to rustle or even whistle a little bit when you fly, you're not going to be a very successful hunter. Where are my hunters in here? My man. If you're making a lot of noise and singing to yourself and just kind of hooting and hollering when you're walking around, you ain't shooting many deer, are you? Thank you. There you go. All right. I just wanted to confirm that with them. That's from a city boy. I even knew that. But if an eagle is flying and his feathers are making noise, he's not going to be able to sneak up on anybody. He's going to go hungry. So what he will do is he will fly to a high, secluded place. And over a period of time, he will begin to pluck out, to pull his own feathers out, the ones that need to be replaced. And he'll wash himself, and he'll do all the things to get himself cleansed. And it means that he's going to be doing without some food for a while, but he waits the process out. And there are two things of that that take place. The eagle gets rid of the old feathers so the new ones can come in. When God is renewing us, there are times that it's going to be painful. And we need to understand that as Christians, that when we give our lives over to him and to ask to come work in our lives, when he does those things, it might involve some times of pain. Can I encourage you this morning to be more ready to give credit to what God's doing in your life than to try to give it over to Satan that somehow he's hurting you? We give Satan a lot more credit for things than he deserves. A lot more. You know, sometimes God just allows things to occur to be able to help you to grow. It's not easy sometimes. The other thing, though, about that I think is also important is that the eagle has to wait for those feathers to come back in for a time. He's got to just rest. Can I encourage you this morning to consider resting in the things of God? Because what does the verse say then later in the book of Isaiah? It says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like what? Eagles. Those that wait upon the Lord. And in our culture today, we have been brainwashed to the point of believing that unless we're active, unless we're doing all kinds of things, we're not doing anything of value. Can I tell you, resting is of great value because it quiets our hearts. It allows God to talk to us, and we can actually hear what it is that he's saying. Resting in him, allowing him to renew you. Thanksgiving in this country is the fourth Thursday of November. We get the four F's during Thanksgiving time. At least this is what I remember, the four F's. Family, food, fellowship, and football. Very important. But is this time something that we just kind of blow through looking ready to get to Christmas? Yeah, I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I know. Pilgrims came, all that kind of stuff. We had dinner with the Indians, yada, yada, all that kind of stuff. But then I'm right moving into, this is what I want. I can't wait for Christmas. I hope somebody gets me this. My friends, every single day should be a day of Thanksgiving for us. Every day. We have so much to be grateful for in this country. Yeah, there's a lot of problems. There are things that are going on that are not good. We need to continue to pray for our leadership. I didn't do that this morning. I do almost every Sunday. Pray for our president. Pray for your vice president. It doesn't matter whether you agree with them, whether you like them or not. The word tells us pray for those in authority. That's the only way that that's going to change is if we submit them in prayer. Pray for the people that are going to be coming into office next year. We want to pray for a godly man or a godly woman to step up into those places of leadership. But every single day, doesn't have to be a Thursday of November, every day, how grateful am I? Can I encourage you this morning to begin to create, if not physically, at least in your mind, what's my catalog of Thanksgiving? What's my Thanksgiving catalog? Those things that I am just so grateful for. Grateful for life, grateful for my family, grateful for the provisions that God has given me. I can promise you, if you begin to incorporate that more into your life, it will change radically the way that you see the things that are going on around you, all to his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you have blessed us so abundantly. I do thank you, Father, that you have given us so much. Lord, we are honored to be able to be here today to consider 6 billion people around the world that could not do this without fear of arrest, torture, or even death. And Father, it may be easy as we sit here to think, well, that's pretty extreme. I don't know. He's probably just saying that for shock value. Father, there are countless cases right now around the world for Christians that are being persecuted. And Father, we lift them to you today and pray that they would stand in their faith, just as those of old that did, those that were martyred. Father, Christians are being martyred today. We are blessed to be able to be here, to be able to worship you. We're blessed, Father, for this great feast that we are about to enjoy together. Countless number of people around the world that would never even be able to imagine what this would be like. And Father, we don't say that so that we don't enjoy what it is that we have. But Father, we have got to be grateful to know that we are so blessed. And Father, we are blessed here at this church by each and every person that's sitting here today. Father, I thank you for every man, every woman, every child that's here today. Father, I thank you for their faithfulness to the work here of Remnant Life. And God, as we move forward into this next year, I pray, Lord, that we would only move in those places that you point. Only go to those places that you direct. Father, we will rest in you. We will, Father, allow the difficult times to come so that you can renew us for whatever it is that you have in store. And Father, more than anything, may in my own life, may I always be mindful of how incredibly blessed that I am. Father, we give you the glory and give you the honor because only you are worthy. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.